As most of you well know by now, I absolutely love children. From infant to adolescent, I can sit and watch children continuously. I especially loved my own children as they were growing up, and now especially my grandchildren, as I have the opportunity to interact and view them in their different types of environments with me and with others. There's nothing so special as grabbing one of my grandchildren and just holding and squeezing them when they allow it. To give them little pecks on their cheek and neck and hear their soft giggles. And as they get to an age of recognizing their surroundings, and they see you for the first time in maybe a day or two, and their faces light up, and they reach out for you, and the enthusiastic Papa or Grammy, there's just nothing better than that. Now, we also know that with children, things happen. They are not the most well-ordered of God's creation. I always laugh when the kids and grandkids are planning on coming over to our house. Beth runs all around the house like no other, cleaning and straightening and vacuuming. And I just sit back and I look at her and I wonder why. For you see, I realize that as they come over, everything that Beth has just accomplished, the children are going to destroy. All the toys will be strewn around the living room, and the organization that was just present when they arrived will be but a memory when they depart. Now, some of you have animals in your house. Perhaps some of you even have a dog or two. And it matters not type of what diet you have your dog on. In the presence of children, all dogs eat well. When you cook dinner, you are not cooking with the pleasuring of the dog in mind, but alas, with children present, this is exactly what happens. Your canine pet will go and set themselves right at the feet of a child. Under the dining room table, there Fido will sit and patiently wait for the inevitable to happen. And sure enough, at some point during dinner, this sweet, adorable child will begin to throw their food on the ground, and the dog or dogs will get exactly what they've been waiting for. I want you just to kind of keep this picture in your mind this morning as we read our text together in Mark chapter 7. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 7, and we will read beginning at verse 24 through verse 30. Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. I've entitled this morning's sermon, Lord, Give Me Crumbs. And we'll follow an outline that's in your bulletin. We'll look at the scene, verses 24 and 25. We'll look at the issue in verse 26. And then we'll look at the responses, both by Jesus and this woman, in verses 27 through 30. With that, we'll go ahead and we'll look at verse 24. We'll see our first point, the scene. And Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he found that he could not escape. Notice. Here in the beginning of our passage, we find Jesus leaving most probably the area surrounding Capernaum and traveling north to Tyre. Tyre is northwest of the Sea of Galilee, and it's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The most notable thing to see in this move is that Jesus leaves the area of Galilee, where he has spent the bulk of his time in ministry up to now, and heads into what is known as a Gentile stronghold. Now, the question that's most often asked at this point is why? Why did Jesus leave and travel to Tyre? Some scholars, they say it's because he was looking for a more fruitful field of labor, a new place to spread his message of repentance. He'd already been throughout Galilee. Everybody knew who he was. So the thought is he wanted to go somewhere new. Some say it was to finally get some rest and relaxation. I mean, we've been talking about Jesus wanting to have rest and relaxation from when he fed the 5,000, at the beginning of this chapter. So some say he wanted to get alone with his disciples, to really be able to rest and to teach them more in an alone type of a manner. Then another thought is that Jesus just plain wanted to get away, to conceal himself from all the crowds, to get to a place where people did not know who he was or what he could do. And I tend to have another thought. My thought, and the reason why I believe that Jesus traveled to Tyre, was so he could have this meeting with this Gentile mother that we read about today. He traveled to Tyre to once again proclaim God's glory to the world. But alas, the fame and popularity that Jesus had throughout Galilee had even traveled into this Gentile populated area. As the end of verse 24 tells us, yet he could not escape notice. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Here in verse 25, we're introduced to this woman. She appears on the scene. And nothing is really said much about her. We don't know a whole lot of who she is. except for the fact that she has a daughter who is demon-possessed. We don't know if she's married, a widow, rich, poor, but we do see and meet a woman with a need. A need that she is certain that only Jesus of Nazareth can meet. And you get a feel of the great sense of the sorrow that she has. You get an insight into her utter lack of power to fix what's wrong with what Mark lovingly declares as her little daughter. Nothing will bring out the creative survival instincts in a mother better than when her child is in distress. It's at this point that all barriers are removed, and a mother will search high and low for a solution. This day, this mother's solution was Jesus. And we have discussed demon possession at length in other passages, so I'm not going to spend much time here in explanation. Just continue to note this woman's distress. Now, we may look at this situation and we might say, is there really any hope for this particular mother? And why would we ask that? Because she was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. A teacher, no doubt. And it was uncharacteristic for a Jewish man to speak to a Gentile, let alone a Gentile woman. And she was not only Jewish, she was of Canaanite heritage. The same heritage that introduced idol worship to the children of Israel back in Moses' day. So did she really even stand a chance with Jesus? Well, this determined mother came and fell at the feet of Jesus, showing him reverence, submissiveness, humility, and expressing to him her anxiety, all the while crying out for Jesus, for the help that was needed to restore her daughter. What a picture we have here. And I'm going to finish this thought towards the end of the message. Well, let's take a look at verse 27. It says, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. As Tyler mentioned in the passage in Matthew, when we first read this verse, it appears to be a very cruel statement. I mean, how could kind, compassionate, loving Jesus say this? How could he say these words in this manner? As a matter of fact, in Matthew's account, he states that Jesus didn't even answer her at first. He just kind of stood there in silence looking at her. Matthew also tells us that his disciples also encouraged Jesus just to put her off, to send her away, because of her, crying out and the nuisance that she was being. I mean, the disciples recognized who she was. She was just a troubled Gentile woman. Was Jesus himself going to have this Jewish stereotype apply to him also? Was he too going to just ignore this woman? Well, Jesus now speaks. And at first glance, I'm not sure we know the direction that Jesus was going. He says to her, "First let the children eat all they want, for it is not proper to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." Well, any Gentile back in this age who lived anywhere in the vicinity of a Jew knew pretty much where they stood in the eyes of the Jew. They knew the hatred that the Jews had for Gentiles. They also understood the vocabulary of the day, that the Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. So Jesus, in this statement, is putting forth the truth that he had come to be the Jewish Messiah. His primary purpose was to redeem God's chosen people. If he were to assist this woman in this manner, he would be throwing that which was meant for God's children to the dogs. Now you may be sitting there looking at me and saying, "Pastor Dan, that still doesn't make it sound any better." But you see, even in his statement, this woman finds hope. For you see the word "first" in his statement? "Let the children be satisfied first." This leaves room open for a second. And the Gentiles were to be part of God's plan. All the way back to the days of Abraham, when God gave Abraham the Abrahamic covenant, God said that Abraham's seed would bless the whole world. That included Gentiles. And in the conversation of the day, this woman really did not take offense at what the Lord said. Well, at least by her response, it doesn't appear to. She understood where she fell in the great scheme of things. She was just hoping that she could be a second to Israel's first. And she continued to plead with Jesus unceasingly. Let's take a look at verse 28. "But she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs.'" Not only did she know her place, she states it here in verse 28. This forceful and optimistic Gentile woman jumps on the last phrase that Jesus has said. And where some see Jesus maybe offering a single M&M candy, this mother grabs and takes the whole bag. And she realizes her place and says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." What a picture. Do you see the resemblance to the illustration that I opened with this morning? This woman knew she was a Gentile. She knew that Jesus was a Jew. She possibly even knew that Jesus had come to be the fulfillment of Judaism. But she had also realized that there was room with Jesus for her. She just wanted some of the scraps. "Lord, could I just sit and eat at the feet of your children?" John Calvin wrote, "At no time certainly did God shut up his grace among the Jews in such a manner as to not bestow a small taste of it on the Gentiles." This woman needed Jesus. She knew there was no other who could help her. She knew the fate of her demon-possessed daughter rested nowhere but in Jesus alone. Within this woman, we see the three Christian graces expressed: faith, hope, and love. For she had faith in the one who showed his love and compassion to the multitudes for the last year and a half to 2 years, and from eternity past. Hope in the one she knew would not disappoint her. And love for the God-man, who by his act of not just casting her away, had indicated to her that even though she loved him, he had first loved her. Verse 29, and he said to her, because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. Jesus relishes the faith that this dear lady expressed. Her words to him were music to his ears. And because of her active belief, because of her expressive faith, Jesus met her need. You see, her statement was just not talk. She wasn't just trying to manipulate her way. She had genuine belief in who Jesus was and what he could do. Just in passing, notice how she refers to Jesus in verse 28. She calls him Lord. In your Bible, you will notice that it's the capital L Lord. It's the Jewish term for Yahweh, holy and creative God. She recognized Jesus for who he was. And Jesus met her need. Our last verse this morning. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. This woman went home to find her daughter resting. She was demon free. Everything this woman had ever heard of Jesus, everything she had believed, it was all proven correct when she entered her home. This Gentile woman had met the Savior of the world this day, and she was not ever the same again. Well, what can we, in the year 2017, draw from this passage today? How can this event of some 2,000 years ago have an effect on us? Well, first, guys, Jesus is always right where he needs to be. He's right there when we need him. In the case of today's passage, Jesus traveled up out of Galilee for what I see is to have what we would see as this chance encounter with this woman. It was not a chance encounter. Dear friends, there are never, ever, not ever been, not now, nor will there ever be chance encounters with Jesus. Jesus is always right where he needs to be. You might be experiencing a valley in your life right now. You may feel alone and deserted. But remember, Jesus is always there. The psalmist, back in Psalm 169, a familiar passage. Psalm 169, verses 1 through 12. Okay, it's not. There is no 169. 129, maybe? I'm sorry, I messed this up. Just the passage that says there's no escaping where the Lord is. He knows when we lie down. He knows when we stand up. We can't go anywhere to escape His presence. He is always there. So you see, our God is always with us. And Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're a child of God today, we can rest in His presence. And this promise. Second application I see. We in westernized Christianity seem to have things very much wrong. Many people today have come to Christ almost out of a sense of entitlement. Many feel that we are owed eternal life. We may have at one time said a prayer, walked an aisle, maybe even been baptized and joined a church. We may have done all kinds of a myriad of things for many reasons. Do you feel today that you are owed eternal life? Do you think because of what you do for God, then God owes you? Have you seen any difference in your life since becoming a child of God? This dear woman in today's passage recognized who she was. She came to the Savior wanting the scraps from the table. We in our country today most often come demanding steak and the better foods. She came wanting crumbs. Oh, that we would come to Jesus truly recognizing our condition. For only when we come to Him realizing that we have nothing to offer, only when we come to Him begging for the crumbs off His table, only then will He reach down and pick us up and give us a place setting at the table and call us sons and daughters. We cannot earn a place at His table. That place only comes through Him. And finally this morning, maybe you feel God wants nothing to do with you this morning. Maybe you realize that there's nothing that you can do in and of yourself to gain God's mercy. Maybe you feel you have offended God way too much for Him to ever extend His hand of forgiveness to you. Well, dear friend, in that, you are wrong. For God is the God of salvation. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same Jesus that reached out and gave this Gentile woman the desire of her heart wants to give you the desire of your heart. If we come to Him with a pure motive, He will create within you a pure heart. It matters not who you are or what you have ever done. It matters that you come to the Savior. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Our eternal destiny rides on what we do with Jesus. Have you come and eaten the crumbs from the Master's table? Let's pray. Father, there's so much that we need to recognize between ourselves and you. Lord, you are holy and we are not. You are the Master and we are not. You love us and create within us the longing to love you. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every person that's here this morning. Anyone, Lord, who may listen to this over the internet. And I would pray that they would seek out who you are and how much we need you. I thank you for this passage this morning. This story of this Gentile woman who in her heart probably believed she did not stand a chance. But through her persistence and her faith, Lord, you gave her the desire of her heart. Father, may we live for you with such faith and commitment. Bless us now, Lord, as we finish out our time together. May we leave this place refreshed, encouraged, and ready to live our lives for you, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone who will listen. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.